Good morning.
Good morning.
You can turn to Matthew chapter 10. We'll be going through a few different verses again today. And if you need any of the verses that I share, you can ask me afterwards if you don't have time to turn to them or you want to write them down or something. You're welcome to come up to me afterwards. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. We've been looking over Christian basics, just some things that should be basic to Christians. I mean, it should be like, you know, second nature, right? It's natural. We've talked about Christians should it should come naturally to Christians to praise, right? We should be praisers. We should know how to praise God. We should know how to pray. We should read. We should desire God's word. We should not only that, we should also know how to confess our sins, right? We should recognize our sin. Every time our sin should affect us, and we should confess it before the Lord, and we should be able to forgive others since we've been forgiven. Amen. We also spoke about we should obey Jesus Christ. I mean, if we're followers of Jesus, if we believe Jesus Christ is Lord, doesn't that mean we should obey Him? Right. We should follow Him. We should do what He says and what He told us. And with that, I gave a few points last week. We weren't able to go into it very deeply, but we did talk about that the law of Moses isn't the eternal law of God. Just because Christians do get confused and they start focusing on the law of Moses as if that is the goal of the Christian, and that is not the goal of the Christian, because the law of Moses was not the law of God. The law of Moses is a law for the Jews. And we are Christians. We are not Jews. And so I just wanted to make that clear. Even though the law of Moses may overlap, and a lot of things that Moses said is also found in what God is expecting, or what God or what Christ says, but we don't want to confuse it. Just because they overlap doesn't mean we're under that law, right? So we do have a law, and that is the law of Christ. We're under the law of liberty. And you can just read, I think Galatians makes a very interesting a book whenever you read and you're thinking about this, because these are Christians in Galatians that are trying to go back under the law, and they're trying to obey the law. They're trying to put on themselves the law of Moses when they're Christians. And Paul is telling them, what are y'all doing? Why are y'all doing this? Y'all are making a big mistake. Why would y'all even want to go under this? Y'all have something, and y'all have the law of Christ. And he tells us, you know, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to fulfill the whole law. I mean, you don't need all these detailed laws. You have the law of Christ. You have what Christ gave us. And then another interesting thing in the book of Galatians, as you read it, it tells us about, I think, what the Christian's experience really should be. Not about a list of rules that we try to follow, even though Christians, we do have a list, and we do have rules that are specific, right? Christ gave us some specific rules. We see them throughout the New Testament, rules that he says, like, flee fornication. Listen, that's an actual commandment. You should flee fornication. It says, be not drunk with wine. That's an actual commandment. That's a New Testament command. You should not be drunk with wine.
Amen.
Right? And so there's others like that. But again, we're not just trying to set out a whole list of rules so that we can number them off and try to live by those. But the book of Galatians talks to us about the fruits of the Spirit. And that's, I think, what should be ruling the Christian, is that we're living under the fruits of the Spirit, and that's what's pouring out the way we act and the way we live. Love, right? Meekness, gentleness, all these things, patience, all these things that should be guiding us as Christians, and the things that we do. They should just come flow naturally. That's I think, what we see in the law of Christ. And it says against these things, there is no law. And so just that's something that we talked about. We obey Christ. That's what we're expected to do as Christians. We're expected to obey Christ. And so I'm going to get into another one today, and that's going to be that Christians are expected also to give. Christians are expected to give. Let's read Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. And here he's sending off these people to preach and do his work, and he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Now I'm going to ask Brent, could you please pray for us this morning?
Father in heaven, we do ask you to have mercy upon us this day. We're not worthy, but because of your Son, Jesus Christ, we come before you. We pray you bless Stephen as he preaches and teaches this morning, that he gain insight on the scriptures. More importantly, that we apply them to our lives. Bless all those that are at the sound of our voices this morning. May your name be glorified. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Kind of like I think we saw on forgiveness, we saw that the Bible teaches us, hey, you've been forgiven. You've been forgiven greatly, so it would be expected for you to also forgive others. Well, it's kind of the same concept here. He says something, Christ says, you have freely received, well then you should freely give. And I think if each one of us look into our life and when we see what we have received in our life, we have abundance. Christ has given us abundantly. And we can talk about many things that Christ has given us, but we have received abundantly. And so the same thought is, if you have freely been given, if God has just given upon you blessing upon blessing upon blessing, shouldn't it be expected that you would also give?
Amen.
You should just desire to give. You should want to be a giver. And so this, I think, is just an expected thing for Christians. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. This is Paul. He's speaking and he's telling them what he's taught these people. And he says something here in verse 35 of Acts chapter 20. He says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so this is, I think, a characteristic that should be just natural among us as Christians, is that we're not seeking to just get, receive, trying to take advantage of everybody. We should be givers. We should desire to bless others. That means maybe we have to do work, maybe we have to labor, maybe we have to, you know, take brunts and work hard, but so that we can have the opportunity to give and bless others and take care of others. This is a Christian way of acting. This is a Christian way to be. Christians see the needs, and Christians should be willing to give. Something that distinguishes Christians basically should be that we are thinking about others, right? So Philippians chapter 2 verse 4, remember he's talking about Jesus Christ and having this mind, but how he gets into that is that he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Christians are should be known as thinking about others before themselves. Not just thinking about yourself, not just thinking about what you need, what you're doing, what your plans are, what your goals are, but you should be thinking about others. And he says, let this mind be in you as it was in Christ. Didn't you see? Didn't we learn from Christ? I mean, Christ thought about others. Christ thought about us. He actually was willing to go to the death and the death of the cross for us. We should be thinking about others. We should be caring about others. And this means we're gonna give.
Man.
I mean, because isn't that expected? How can you say you care about others if you aren't willing to give of yourself? And there's a lot of different things that's required of you to give to others. For example, supplying the needs. And we see this in James. He talks a lot about this. But James chapter 2, he says in verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart, be in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit you? How can you say, oh brother, you know, he's missing, he's naked, he has no food, he has nothing to eat, and you just say, oh bless you, be in peace, oh may all go well, I'm gonna pray for you. You know, and you don't actually supply, you don't provide what he actually needs? How does that work, right? That just doesn't make any sense. If you see that need there, you are willing to just provide for it. You're willing to give. And so a Christian sees the need and should be willing to provide for the need. And so that's just something that's important to think about. We can give not only things that are necessary, supply actual needs that we can see, actual needs that are taking place. Cause, and you can see this everywhere. He does say here, you know, if a brother be that, and I've heard different arguments whether we should give only to brethren or if you give to people that are not, you know, brothers, that are not in the faith. I've heard arguments, you know, people say, well, we never see Paul actually giving to people that aren't saved. And I don't know about all that. But, you know, questions do arise. Like, what if somebody's out on the street and they're begging for money? They're asking for money. Should we supply their needs? Well, that's a difficult question because when you give, you do have to give with discernment. All giving should be with discernment. You have to think about it and what it's going to do, what it's going to cause. And so what I would suggest is that if somebody comes up to you and they're just, you know, somebody asking for money, I don't usually give just money out to them because I don't know what they're going to do with that money. I know people use their money to actually buy more drugs many times, and it just causes a worse and worse cycle. And so if you see somebody that actually needs, they say, hey, we need food, can you give us some money? Well, hey, take them over to Denny's and buy them lunch. That would be good. That would actually supply the need that they have.
Right.
So there's nothing wrong with supplying the need. You should supply the need. But be careful that you don't just, you know, give out money and expect that money to be used the right way. Sometimes the more prudent thing to do is actually supply the need, even though that may take more time. But, you know, a lot of times just because we don't want to take the time out of the day to do what would be best, the easiest answer is just give them money. And so beware of that. Be willing to take what time is necessary to take to do these things. Which would tell us also that not only giving money or supplying needs like food, and the Bible talks about hospitality, we should be very hospitable. That means people need a place to stay, shelter, people need some food, people need these things. We should be hospitable. We should be the ones that want to take care of others. And that's what's required of Christians. We should be ones that give. But also we should be able and willing to give our time. I mean, we as Christians should be willing to give our time because that's something that's very necessary too. While we're in James chapter 1 verse 27 says this, that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. He says something here. He says to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. You know, there's people that are going through some hard things. There's people that have afflictions. And I know he mentions the fatherless and widows here. At this time, widows and fatherless had tremendous problems. And so at this time, you know, this was a great, great focus for people to help out widows and for people to help out the fatherless. But right now we just have to take this principle and think about it. It's that you have to take time to visit and help people in their distress. And that takes time. And sometimes that's probably harder to give than money. A lot of times money is just the easiest thing to do. But maybe it requires that you give your time. And it could be that you give your time coming to church, maybe staying afterwards, talking to somebody and helping them out. Maybe some other people are in distress and you actually have the opportunity to take the time and invest in some people and help them out. Take some time to comfort others. Take some time to help them out in the needs that they have. And so Christians should be willing to give. They should be willing to give their time. Now, when it comes to giving, obviously we come to talking about giving money because that's just simply how life works. I mean, that's just how things move in this world at the moment. It's a lot through money. And so giving of money is something that should be expected of Christians. Because one thing you should know is that another, I guess, law that, you know, you could say, hey, look, that was in the law of Moses, but that's also in the law of Christ. This is something that Christ told us clearly, is that of covetousness. Christ says, beware of covetousness. This is something Christians need to be an example of. Christians should not be covetous. Amen. And that should be abundantly clear. And to make that abundantly clear, it will probably show you whenever you want to just hold on to all your money and not let go of it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. We should beware of the effects that money can cause. Because money in and of itself, right? Okay, it's just money. But what money causes in us is incredibly interesting. How it can just take over the mind. And we can actually think that that's what we're dependent on. That money is what keeps us alive. Listen, your money isn't what keeps you alive.
Amen.
And we don't want to forget that. Don't put that up in the high pedestal. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. Don't let your money and how much money you make you think you're better than everybody else.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, amen.
Be careful with that. Amen. Don't think that. Don't let it make you high-minded. Also charge you that you don't, he says, nor trust in uncertain riches. Don't start trusting in that money. Don't start thinking this is what's going to save you. But in the living God. That's who you should trust in. Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy.
Amen.
Now he tells us, and who's he talking to? He's talking to the rich in this world. He says to the rich in this world, verse 18, that they do good. That's what you should focus on, right? That you do good. That they be rich in good works. He says, oh, you're rich with money. Hey, let me give you some advice. I want to charge you with this. I want you to think about this. Be rich in good works. Go after that. Do a lot of good for other people. Give of yourself and take care of others. That's what you should be doing. Be rich in good works. You should be ready to distribute. It should not be a hard thing for you to help and to give when the need arises. And you should be willing to communicate. And communicate is giving money. Giving money. Verse 19 says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And to me, that's just an amazing thing that he says, you can lay up in store for yourself with money that is actually worthless. You can take this money that is really worthless. This money that you have, that if a fire, you know, goes out, it's going to burn. Or if the bank gets overwhelmed, it's gone. You can take this money that is really worth nothing, and you can lay up in store for yourself something that's valuable in heaven. But you have to be willing to give. You have to be willing to put aside what that money wants to do and take your confidence and take your trust and put it all in that. And you have to be saying, hey, this money is what God has given me and he's richly, abundantly blessed me so that I can now bless and take care of others that are in need. And that's what Ephesians 4:28 says. He says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth.
Amen.
Work hard so that you can have, so that you can give to those that need.
Amen.
Now that's a goal, right, in making money. I want to have, I want to get rich so I can just have and build more barns and just make everything big. How about build and work and do good and work so hard so that you make money so that you can have to give to those that have need. So Christians should be willing to give money. Christians should not just be stingy hoarders. Christians should be willing to give and should be willing to give money. And they should be willing to give money to those that are in need. And you know, that's a good thing for you to do and think about and consider. If you have money, hey, why don't you help out those that are less fortunate? Those that are going through some problems, those that are going through difficulty. It's a good thing to do, to care about those that are in need. And so there's a lot of things that we could talk about and how you can give money, right? And just that principle that Christians should give. So we're not going to go through all the different things. We could talk about that. But I do want to talk today. I want to take the time to explain how we do monetary giving in the church. How it's set up here in the church so that we can actually give through the church, and what do we do and why do we give through the church? And so I want to talk a little bit about that. And I'm going to mention a few principles that we can consider. So the first one is that we give willingly and with simplicity. Now, just so if you don't know, what we do here in the church is we have a box right over there, an offering box over there, and we have these envelopes, and you can take your money and you can write down what you want to do with your money and drop it in the box right over there. That's how we do it. Now, let me mention these principles. The first principle is that we give willingly and with simplicity. Willingly and with simplicity. That means not out of pressure or through fundraisers and making a big production of who's giving it, how much they're giving it, and look at what's all going on. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12 says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." 2 Corinthians 9:17 says, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity." This is something willingly. This is something that you purpose in your heart. You say, this is what I want to do. This is how much I want to give. It's not something that people have to pressure you about. We don't have to come up and say, hey, did you give your 10%? And this is one of the reasons why we don't preach on tithing. Again, tithing, Old Testament way of doing things. New Testament is, hey, you need to really consider being cheerfully giving. And you need to purpose something in your heart. You need to purpose the amount in your heart. You need to think about what you want to give, and you need to do it willingly. You as a Christian should be willing to give.
Amen.
So the first principle that you should consider is that you should give willingly and with simplicity. Give willingly. And as far as simplicity goes, you know, just not self-seeking. It's free from pretense or hypocrisy. It's simple. It's clear. It's honest. This is giving with simplicity. You got to be careful for doing it for the wrong motives, maybe, to be seen of men. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee." don't go up and say, "Look what I'm doing. I'm giving my money. Oh, everybody see that?" That's not how it should be. Why are you trying to make a big show of what you're doing? Why? He says, "But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Don't be trying to show off how much you give and what you give and how much you do. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. I mean, he's just saying you have to beware of not be self-seeking and free from pretense. Romans 12:18 says, "He that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth," the one that gives, "let him do it with simplicity." Not a big deal, not a big show. Here it is. 2 Corinthians 8:20 says, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men. It's that we're trying to do things honestly. We're trying to do things the right way and keep it in simplicity. So it should be willingly and in simplicity. And I think this is one of the reasons why we use an offering box. And I think it's understandable. Why we use an offering box is to keep it as a willingly thing and a simplicity thing. Listen, you have the free will to go and give whatever you want, whenever you want. We're not going to pass a plate around here to make you feel the pressure. You can give willingly and give in simplicity. This is a principle that should be used when you're considering giving. Give willingly and give with simplicity. The second principle that I would like to consider is that we give directly and with purpose. Directly and with purpose. And that's what we would call designated offerings. Designated offerings. And that's why on our little envelope here it says, you can give to this, 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 this. Which one do you want to give to? You have the power to decide where you want your money to go. What is it you want to give to? And how much you want it to give to? And that's where it's going to go. This is important. Give directly and with a purpose. This is what we see an example in the New Testament is that they were giving their money directly to trusted messengers who would fulfill its intended purpose. So there were messengers that would carry the money and finish out the purpose that it had to give it. Okay, so it was given directly to those messengers. In other words, the money just didn't go all, you know, to one person or to a board of people and they decided, oh, this is what we're going to do and this is how we're going to distribute the money. It's that, hey, it was a message. Hey, we're going to give some money to Paul. He's over there preaching and we're going to send some money over there. Let's do this. Who wants to give? And so they would all give to this messenger that had the purpose to take that money and to give it to Paul. And so that was direct and with a purpose that they would send these things. Philippians chapter 4 verse 16 says, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. In verse 18 he explains this. He says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Amen. This is how they did it. They had a purpose and they sent it directly. They gave in this manner. This is why we call them designated offerings. You get to choose what you want to do with your money. And this gives the responsibility. This gives the power over to the people who are actually giving their money. It's you to decide what you want to do with your money. So this is what they would do. They would, you could call it a fund, like kind of what we call them. We call them the funds. And so we would say, we have a fund. And we're going to send money to Paul the Apostle. And so then everybody who wanted to participate in that could do it. They would start another fund and they said, hey, we need to send some money to the saints in Jerusalem because they're having problems. They're going through hard times. Who wants to give? And so they would choose some messengers to take that money and they would give directly for that purpose. And that's what would happen. You have that example in 1 Corinthians 16 also. Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, this is the fund that they were doing. As I have given order to the churches in Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I am done. They were getting something ready for to take to the saints, right? And so they would have these funds and this is the way that it would be done. So that's giving willingly and with simplicity. That's giving directly and with purpose.
Amen.
There's a purpose behind the giving.
Amen.
I think it's, I don't, it just doesn't seem right if we're just throwing in money and, you know, we have no idea what it's for, why it's going there, you know, it's like, there's no purpose for it. We should have purpose behind the money that we give. Why are we giving it? There should be purpose behind it. And so that's why we do it that way. And, you know, tonight in the open meeting, maybe the other elders can jump in on fixing some of the why we do the things. But I know if anybody has questions, these are good things to talk about. This is, again, what we do with money in the church should be open and honest. It's not supposed to be something hidden and closed and trying to, you know, manipulate things. You have questions, you can ask. You have doubts, you wonder, hey, what's going on? How did my money, you know, go there? And this is another reason why, if you have, you know, your name written on the check, or if you say who it's from, then the missionaries who receive your money can actually tell you, hey, we received the money that you sent. Thank you. Because, you know, there's gotta be accountability somewhere. And so, that's the reason why we do it with these principles when we consider giving. Give willingly, give with simplicity, give directly, and with purpose. The other one I want to mention, give willingly with simplicity, give directly and with purpose, and give responsibly and with hope. Give responsibly and with hope. So I think that a Christian in his life, we are to have personal responsibility. Christians should be responsible, right? And as much as we can, we should be responsible for ourselves. That's why some of the verses we read, right? We work. We shouldn't be those lazy bums that just sit down and expect everything to be given to us. Right? That's not how a Christian should be. Christians should desire to work and provide for themselves.
Amen.
And so much so that they can provide enough to have and to give to others.
Amen.
Christian responsibility. Christians should be responsible. Well, when it comes to giving, we should also be responsible. And giving in the church, we should be responsible. So, for example, we have one of the funds. You can read it. It's down there. It says General Fund. And that goes into providing things that are necessary for the church. General fund includes lights. We come in here, right? Don't we enjoy lights?
Yeah.
I enjoy being able to read, you know, open the Bible and read. Don't you enjoy those chairs? It's nice. It's nice to have electricity. It's nice to flush the bathroom toilet and it all works. You get my point.
Amen.
These are we're responsible for those. If we don't pay it, how is it going to get paid? It's not. So a good thing that a Christian should do is give responsibly. You should be giving to the general fund. If you use the lights, if you use the chairs, we should give to the general fund. General fund covers a lot of different expenses, a lot of different things that the church uses for the church. Right? So the church has to pay insurance. Well, that comes out of general fund, right? So the church has a lot of things that it has to take care of. Building fund, building, you know, if we need a new roof, all these things, that comes out of general fund. And you can give to it at any time. You can give to the general fund. And I would consider giving a portion of what you give to the general fund, because that's just certain responsibility that you should take.
Amen.
And if you have, again, questions about what else is done with general fund, you can talk. Talk to elders, talk to deacons, and get some information so that you know exactly what can be done with the money that you give. Okay. And under that responsibility, let's look at a few verses. Romans chapter, actually go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And while you're headed there, I'm just going to mention something that it says in Romans 15:27. This is when the Gentiles were sending those gifts, right, to Jerusalem. It says, "It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." It says they have a duty to minister carnal things to them because they received of them spiritual things. If they're receiving spiritual things, it's their duty to give unto them carnal things. Amen. So now we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 11 says, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather," this is Paul speaking to them, "nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." He's saying, if somebody's ministering to you spiritually, then it's your responsibility to provide for them carnal things.
Amen.
And it's to be expected so, he says. The priests that are working in the temple, well, they live of the temple. They live of the offerings that go into the temple. And so it's not too much to expect. Galatians chapter 6 verse 6, he also says, "Let him that is taught in the word," so the one that's being taught in the word, "communicate, give unto him that teacheth in all good things." 1 Timothy 5:17, you can turn there if you want. 1 Timothy 5:17, he's again explaining this example. And he says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine.
Amen.
For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And it says, the laborer is worthy of his reward." So he says, the elders that are ruling well and those that are teaching the word, those that are teaching you and giving you and imparting you spiritually, you should be able to also take care of them with your carnal things. Okay, so this is somewhat of a responsibility. If we receive spiritual things, if we receive spiritual gifts, if we receive spiritual blessings from others, then we should provide carnal things for them. We should be willing, and not only monetary maybe, but he says communicate with him in all good things. Just, I think you should be willing to give of your time to go help those that are actually ministering to you spiritually, you know? Maybe they need some help with something and you can go help them. It just, if somebody is actually working in ministering to you spiritual things, you and I have a responsibility to give to them our carnal things.
Amen.
That's the principle of responsibility, and we should be doing this. And so, with that in place, I think there is a place on this envelope that you can actually decide what to give and who to give to and an amount to give to each person.
Right.
Now that's another thing about this church is we don't pay elders a salary. We don't have a set salary, okay? You get paid this much a year, you get paid this much a year, you get paid this much a year. No, it's based on, hey, if you're receiving spiritual growth, then you can give accordingly, right? And so I think it should be done that way. If you're being blessed this month by this Lyndall Kincaid, you can give more to him. That's all based on your discretion of who is ministering to you.
Correct.
And it should be done so. Because it's done out of responsibility. And this is the principle of giving with responsibility. And so that is how it is set up in this church. Elders do not receive a salary. It is given to the members to give according to what they have received.
Right.
And that's how it is set up, and that's how we do it.
Yeah.
But we give out of responsibility, but with hope. Because we give not only like, oh, we have to give, but knowing that giving is actually investing, right, in something in the future, like we had said. Mark 9:41 says, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." If you're giving of your carnal things to those that are actually ministering spiritually, you're going to get a reward. And you can count on it. And just with that in mind, also consider your responsibility. Whenever we have brothers that come, let's say an evangelist that comes and preaches to us, or our missionaries come and preach a mission conference, well, if they're here preaching in front of you and speaking to you, and they're encouraging you, or they're exhorting you, or they're teaching you something out of the Word, then it's our responsibility, it's our duty to give to them. Because they're ministering to us. And so when there is a mission conference, or when there is a revival conference, when there is somebody preaching out of town, we should give to them. And that's why we have mission conference and revival conference there on the envelope also. So that whenever we do have these, you have the opportunity to give.
Amen.
To those that are ministering to us. And it should be done so. But we keep going beyond this, not only out of responsibility, but we see that there is a point that there's an investment that we can make. We can invest our money, and we can invest it in something great, something beautiful, something that will bring far more reward than anything you can invest here, and that's that you can invest in the gospel.
Amen.
And that's what Paul was saying, right? Whenever we read 1 Corinthians 9, he was saying, listen, I went to preach to you, but I didn't take money from you. He says, I could have taken money from you because the laborer is worthy of his reward, but I didn't take money of you. Why? Because I wanted to invest in the gospel. I wanted to preach the gospel for free.
Amen.
And I knew that if I preached the gospel for free, guess what? God is going to pay his debts. God is going to take that as an investment that I made in the gospel. And what happened is, in we can read Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Now, Paul is talking to the ones that actually did minister, that actually did provide, right, for him while he was doing this. And Paul tells us in other places that he says, I have robbed other churches to preach to you, right? I was robbing other churches because I was taking wages from them. I was taking money from them when they were sending it to me. But I wasn't preaching to them. I was preaching to you, and they were sending money to me. And I was robbing them so that I could make the gospel of no charge to you, to make the gospel free to you. I was taking money from other churches. But guess what? Guess what that translates to? Not only Paul is investing in the gospel, now the churches that are sending him money, when he's not preaching to them, they're sending him money so that he can preach the gospel freely. Well, now it's an investment for them.
That's right.
And that's what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. He says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me. And remember, communicate is talking about concerning giving and receiving. No church was giving unto me, but ye only. These Philippians were given to Paul when he went somewhere else. 16 says, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. But he gives us a point right here, and this is the principle right here. Not because I desire a gift in verse 17, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account.
Amen.
Wow. You see what he says? I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul is preaching in another place, and they're giving him money, and he's saying, I, I, I think this is a great thing. And he's saying, you can sin more. Go ahead and sin more. I'll take it. Whenever you sin it, I'll take it. Not because I desire that you give me a gift. I'm not looking for your money. But I know that it's going to be abounding to you. Your fruit is going to be great in heaven because you've been doing this. And so he was seeking fruit to abound in their account. Now, this is a good principle for missionaries. Missionaries, hey, listen, work hard, build great churches that are full of spiritual men, and save souls, preach the gospel, because you're wanting fruit to abound to the people that are sending you money, right? That should be in the mind of the preacher, the missionary. The missionary should not be just desiring the money. The missionary should not just be desiring a business. Oh, what a great business. I can preach the gospel and get paid. That's not the mindset of a missionary. The mindset of the missionary is focused on preaching the gospel. The mindset of the missionary is preaching the word of God so that souls can get saved.
Amen.
Not as a business.
Amen.
But recognizing that if somebody is investing in you as a missionary while you're preaching the gospel, that is fruit that abounds to their account. And that's something that our church has really grabbed a hold on. And we notice it and we see it. And we see it as an investment and we see it with great hope. We have joy and we hope, and not like a hope that is uncertain. It's a real hope that Jesus Christ one day is going to be pleased with what we've done in sending the gospel free.
Amen.
To other people. So that they can preach the gospel in Mexico and they can put all their effort out to preaching the gospel and win souls. Wow. That's what we want. We want the gospel to be free while they're preaching.
Yeah.
We don't want them to have to be a burden that they preach to them and now they say, hey, well, you're going to have to supply our needs. No, no, no. We want to try to supply their needs so that they can preach the gospel free.
Amen.
Same thing in Poland. We want to supply their needs so that they can preach the gospel for free. And this is our hope. This is our hope. 2 Corinthians 9:16 says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. However much you're willing to invest is what the return on your investment is going to be, right?
Amen.
Basically. It's simple, right? He says, if you sow sparingly, well, what are you going to get back? You're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully and you're really going for it, hey, you're going to reap bountifully. This is our hope. This is why we give with hope. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. This is our hope. And so this is the one thing that we have also here, is that we have home missionaries. And you can give to missionaries. And hey, use discretion here too, because hey, if you want to give to those that are building up fruit that will abound to your account. If you've got a missionary that's not preaching, you've got a missionary that's not out winning souls, that's not really seeking and desiring to preach the gospel freely, well, I would probably not give as much to that missionary as I would to somebody that is. And we have missionaries right now that are in Poland, missionaries that are in Mexico, that are preaching the word of God. That are out in the plazas and they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They're preaching that Jesus Christ is the only Savior in front of people that would mock them, in front of people that maybe are so full of religion that they can't see Jesus. And they're telling them the truth and they're seeing some souls be converted and saved, transformed. And so we can write down and say, hey, I want my money to go to this missionary and this missionary and this missionary. Or I want to give this offering, spread it out through all the missionaries. You can do what you want, but you have the option to invest your money and expect God to repay you in heavenly economy. I don't know what that's going to be like. But you can count on it's going to be great.
Amen.
And so, this is how we give, and we have giving set up in the church. We take some principles that we try to apply, and that is that we give willingly and with simplicity. We give directly and with purpose, and we give responsibly and with hope.
Amen.
And if you have any questions, again, remember, you can talk to us and let us know any questions you have. A few other things I wanted to mention, but we'll get to that next time. Okay, we'll take a few minute break, and we'll be here at 11.